Is the sound okay? How about if I turn it on? Think it'd be better? You want to turn that button on?
Yeah, let me see.
Thank you. Whoa. All right. We got the sound adjusted reasonably. Y'all okay? Forgive us our sins. We say that in the Lord's Prayer, of course. In some liturgies, there are a few songs about sin, not many. But other than that, sin's not much in our discourse, is it? Why did people stop talking about sin? In my current project, I'm working on the book of Acts, and I was pretty well taken back at how much Acts focuses on sin and forgiveness of sins. Now, Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, has a heavy emphasis on forgiveness of sins. And in the book of Acts, it's not so much just the number of times that sin is mentioned, but the places where the gospel is being summarized, or it's encapsulated. And so if you look at the next slide, stay with me, Marty. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized on the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about sin. I don't want you to be enamored with sin, but I do want you to know about it. A noted psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, wrote a book entitled Whatever Happened to Sin? In 1973, how did it just fall out of the discourse? I am tempted to put up, go with it, a billboard on the Kennedy with just three words. It's still sin. What's the it stand for? You decide. I've got my own list. Maybe we should start with gossip. If I'm not mistaken, social media is maybe the most exaggerated form of gossip we know. What about gambling? Used to, you know, the only place it was legal to gamble was in Nevada, and there weren't casinos or a lottery everywhere you turned around. Sexual sin? And we took that off the list, didn't we? Unless it's somebody who's well known and gets caught, or it's an egregious abuse of power. Pornography? Well, that doesn't hurt anybody, does it? Come on. And if you're watching it, it structures your brain and destroys you. Alcohol? The focus and fascination on alcohol? You know, you could keep the list going for a long time. Guilt? Nobody talks about guilt. Anybody experience guilt? But you look in the history of the church, people like Augustine and Luther were just taken over by guilt. You look at the Great Awakenings, the revivals in the 18th and 19th century in this country, which shaped this country to a large extent, those people had an exaggerated, overwhelming sense of guilt. In fact, too much, I would say. But why did sin and guilt and things like that fall out of the discussion? Billy Graham used to preach, you know, he said, come accept Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. I'd like a more substantive view of faith than he often presented, or at least people took. One of the TV preachers today who gets a whole lot of attention summarized his gospel as God just wants you to be happy. Well, if that's the case, God's not doing a very good job, because most of the world's not going to make it. Why should you care? Because sin messes up your life, your relation with other people, and it is destructive. I want to read the text again this morning. This is one of the major texts on sin. There are others. We'll refer to a couple of them, but this is one of the biggest ones. It's also one of the biggest ones on conversion. And this is a text that just keeps instructing and calling you in. This I say and implore you in the Lord not to live like the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds, who are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, resulting from their hardness of heart. Having become insensitive, they gave themselves over to sensuality, which led to their doing all kinds of uncleanness with greed. But you did not learn the Christ this way, if indeed you heard about him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, to put off, with regard to your former way of life, the old being, which is continually being corrupted because of deceitful desires, and to be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new being, which has been created to be like God in righteousness and holiness that derive from the truth. Ephesians has five formerly now contrasts, places where it's saying, you used to be this, but now you're this. You used to be this before Christ, now in Christ, this is who you are. This is the fourth one. And it's a commentary on 4:1, which is kind of moving in terms of what the letter is doing, to say, live worthy of the calling with which you were called. Come on, live up to the standard God has given you. And so this text becomes a commentary on that. And I got to tell you, this text kind of drives me. Don't you find it just a little bit strange that Paul said to Gentiles, don't live like the Gentiles? I have to translate that, don't live like the Americans. Is there, in the ancient thinking of the church, a third race? It's already suggested in the New Testament. Jews, Gentiles, Christians. And by the second century, Christians are talking about themselves as a third race. Something's different. They're in a different category. They don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like the Americans. And if you are not to live like the Americans, you will have to take a closer look at sin and know about it. So, first thing I'd want to say about sin is it's a destructive turning from God. It's an attempt to live your life on your own. You weren't created for that. You were created for a relation with God, to walk with God. And so for you to forget about God and attempt to go your own way is itself already sin. Things may seem right, but you're already destroyed. Look at Romans 14:23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. And you scratch your head a little bit and say, what do you mean? Well, he's just trying to say faith, which is your relation with God, everything apart from that faith, anything that comes from some other place than your relation with God is already sin. He's got a bigger view of sin than we do, as we will see. The text, though, look at it. It talks about four things, two things about the mind, alienation from God, two more things about the mind. futility of the mind, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them, a willful ignorance, if you will, because of the hardness of their heart. Remember, heart in Scripture refers to the controlling center of your being. And then all this destruction of the mind comes because of alienation from God. Sin is a mental catastrophe, a cognitive malfunction, a fracture in your brain, a fracture between knowing and doing. Look at the text that comes from Romans 1:21. Knowing God, they did not honor him as God. They knew, but they didn't do. Or give thanks, but became useless in their reasonings, and their ununderstanding hearts were darkened, to fashion themselves to, as wise, they became fools. Their life is fractured in relation to God, to others, and to ourselves. And this focus on the fracture in one's own being, of course, you know, in Romans 7, Paul says, the very thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do is what I end up doing. And in the end, it's not even me, it's sin that's doing it. Wretched human that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he's not the only one that knew that kind of fracture. If you look at a couple of Roman philosophers, writers, Seneca, first century, we love our vices, uphold them, and prefer to make excuses for them rather than shake them off. We love and hate our vices at the same time. We hate our sins and cannot leave them. Ovid, I see and approve the better things, but I follow the worse. But my favorite is the country singer Waylon Jennings. When I'm bad, I'm bad. And when I'm good, I'm the best you ever seen. There's two sides of me, and we ain't even friends. Hey, do you know that story? Yeah. Luther defined sin as homo incurvatus in se, a Latin expression meaning a human being curved in on him or herself. That's what happens when you are alienated from the life of God. You tend to curl around yourself. Think of someone using a plane on a piece of wood. You know, you plane down that piece of wood and the shaving comes off, and what's it do? It just curls around itself. That's what sin does. Self-centeredness is at the very heart of sin. The text that we read in Ephesians, in effect, says the moral lights went out. Romans 1 says the same thing. Having become insensitive, they gave themselves over to sensuality, to work all kinds of uncleanness with covetousness. And you realize, for Paul at least, sins are not the problem. They are the result of having turned away from God, which is the initial sin. So, strong stuff. One other thing, that word futility that occurred in the text, one commentator said about that word, with one word, Paul described most of the inhabitants of the Greco-Roman world as aiming with silly methods at a foolish goal. Yeah, that's what sin will do for you. There are a few other things we need to say about sin. Sin breeds sin. You never get just one sin, do you? If you do the first one, the second one's easier. Not only that, if you do the first one, you usually have to lie to cover it up. And if you do the sin, it often is going to bring retaliation or revenge from someone else. That's why Jesus comes along and breaks the cycle and says, don't return evil for evil. Return good for evil. Sin is a sphere of existence. It's life apart from God. It's a place where people live as opposed to living in Christ. Paul just operates with these kinds of spheres. Sin is a tyrant, an illegal alien, if you will. If you look at the book of Romans, from the main word for sin, occurs 48 times, 45 of them are in the singular. He's not so much concerned about the sins you do, he's concerned about the sin as a tyrant dominating your life. And so if you look at Paul's view of salvation, he doesn't talk much about forgiveness of sins. He's got a few texts. But you don't need forgiveness from a tyrant, you need freedom. And Paul focuses on freedom as the essence of salvation. For freedom, Christ freed you. Sin brings its own punishment. It destroys life. I mean, what looks like it was so attractive and good becomes a trap. Sin is a bad trade. The Romans, they changed the glory of the immortal God for something created, for worshiping idols and four-footed things and birds and so forth. Sin is self-deception. Always involves self-deception. Most people are not going to say, this is evil, I'm going to do it. They say, this may be evil, but not in my case. There's some reason it does not apply to me. Or because of what it was done to me, then it's okay if I do this. Why do we decide that what is right does not apply in our case? Sin is always a violation of boundaries. Maybe the boundary between God and us or between us and other people. Sin is always an abuse of power. And often women are the victims. Sometimes it's an abuse of power because we didn't use our power. When we know we could have done something and should have done something and didn't. Sins of omission. And so I say, look at Jesus and watch what he did with power and boundaries and other things. Some boundaries he won't violate, other boundaries he won't let you keep. Boundaries between people. And he does not use his power for himself. Instead, he gives himself. You don't want to know what sin looks like? That, for me, is the best picture of sin. And most of you, I think, might recognize that Smeagol in the movies Lord of the Rings. And how did he get that way? You remember it was power. It did him in. The ring was about power, and he did it in, made him look like that. I think that's what sin looks like. Don't look like that. There's a parable I need to tell you about the frog and the scorpion. Scorpion wanted the frog to take him across the creek. He said, would you take me across the creek? And the frog says, no. He says, if I do, you will sting me and we'll both drown. And the scorpion says, no, I won't. I promise. And after a while, the frog gives in. The scorpion gets on his back. They get in the middle of the creek and he stings the frog. And they're both going under. And the frog says, why'd you do that? And he said, it's just my nature. Well, sin may be a reality, but here comes the gospel. Sin is not your nature and not your Lord. You did not learn the Christ this way. That's a very interesting expression. You did not learn the Christ. There's no parallel We don't talk about learning people. It's not just facts about Jesus. There is something much more intimate. If you were taught in him, he's talking about union with Christ. You were taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. So here's the gospel. Sin's not your nature and not your Lord. You were schooled in the Messiah. The text reflects an early baptismal confession. One, I can talk about that with you later, but this is almost certainly the theology that was driving baptism in the early church. And here's this idea of you're putting off one identity. You're putting on an old identity, which was continually being corrupted by deceitful desires. Notice the contrast between truth and Jesus and deceitful desires. And you're putting on a new identity shaped in the image of Jesus Christ. And what happens is that you are continually being renewed by the Spirit. So this, you have to focus on this text as a baptismal text, in effect saying to you, live your baptism, which is what Luther advised people to do. Pretty good advice. Live your baptism if you understand it in terms of continually putting off, being renewed, and putting on. Conversion is a continual restructuring of the mind. It is a process. We tend to think of conversion as an event. No, it's a process. It is something that keeps going on as the Spirit keeps renewing us. And it gives you a new identity shaped by Christ, which was the intention of God at creation. And there is an allusion in verse 24 to creation, in that language of being like God, the way the translation had it, has it. So the point is, sin is not inevitable, and God's will is not too hard. What's hard is a life of sin. It may look easy and attractive for a moment, but it will destroy who you are. Sin is illegitimate. God did not intend for you to have a scorpion on your back. You look at what the text has that follow verses 24. There's a focus on truth. There's a heavy focus on truth throughout Ephesians. There's a focus on working the good so you can contribute to people in need. There's a focus on avoiding anger and hurtful speech and of community or family disrupting sins, sexual sins, covetousness, which is greed, and idolatry. So here is this kind of description. Here's what it's going to look like with this new identity that you have. It's being renewed every day. You're going to go this way, not the other way. It's not too hard to tell the truth. It's not too hard to say, okay, I can contribute to folks in need. It's not too hard to say, I can control my anger. I may have to learn to do it, but I can do it. And I don't have to destroy people with my speech or violating boundaries or because of my greed. So, sin is not inevitable, and if you are not careful, you'll be going down with the scorpion. Jesus is Lord is not merely a statement about Jesus. It's a statement about you. It's a statement that sin's not Lord, Jesus is. It's a way of saying, okay, I'm going to rebel against a life of sin. I don't have to go that way. It's illegitimate. So live worthy of your calling. The tyrant is defeated. So what must you do? First thing I'd say, go to school. And I don't mean someplace where you pay tuition It's a way of saying you need to focus on the learning that you need in your life. You will need to focus on your own interior life. What's going on in there that shapes me the way I am? You're going to have to be analyzing the world around you. What's this world doing, and where is it way out of bounds, as it certainly is? And where is it good that it can be used? So you live and speak the truth. And by the way, in Hebrew and in Ephesians, truth is also a verb. In 4:15, the translations usually say speak the truth in love. But it's broader than that. It's not just speaking the truth. It's living the truth. You live the truth because you found it in Jesus Christ. And the first person to speak truth to is the one in the mirror. So go to school and focus on that restructuring of your mind. Keep identifying with the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what you're doing and putting off and putting on. Dying and rising with him daily. Live your baptism. Make choices for obedience. And allow life, God's life-giving spirit, to shape you into the image of Christ. I am not arguing for perfection. Give it up. You're not going to be perfect. But you don't have to live as if sin is Lord. I'm not arguing for perfection, but I'm not willing to accept the status quo of, oh, everybody sins, it's just all right. No, not for Christians. You did not learn the Christ this way. Don't live like the Americans. If you're going to talk about sin, you got to leave a little time to think about it, right? We're going to take just a few moments for your own time of thinking and confessing to God. Desiree will play, and but we will allow time for you to think.
For the things we've done and left undone, for the ways we've wandered from your heart, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, we pray. For the idols we put on your throne, for the loves we choose above your own, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us, we pray. Lord, have lives that we clutch to our chests. For the fear that wants to steal our breath. Forgive us, we pray. And give us your grace. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us, on us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us, on us. Forgiving God, forgive.